Jensen Franklin spoke something this morning that just reaffirmed something I've always known, but I just needed to pass that on because it's a word for somebody today. And that is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe it's verse 10. I'm just going to just flip over there real quick. We have the privilege of experiencing something that the prophet spoke about and the angels longed to look into. Verse 10 of 1 Peter, and again, this is not my message, it's something that I just felt I needed to re-emphasize. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You and I get to experience something angels would like to look into. Therefore, our worship should never be casual, should never be commonplace. We've been talking about walking in covenant relationship with the Lord, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today, but I'm just going to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, and if you are really quick with your Bible, you might want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at that. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to highlight some scripture from there. The bulk of this morning's message is going to come from Romans chapter 12. Over the past couple of weeks, we've laid the foundation of where this covenant relationship with the Lord began. And it began with God speaking to Abraham, saying, I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. The whole world will be blessed. The whole earth will be blessed through your seed. And last Sunday, we highlighted Deuteronomy chapter 28, the promises of God to Abraham, the promises of God to Abraham's descendants. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is Moses reemphasizing what God wants to do through or in the lives of Abraham's descendants, of which we are. The New Testament covenant is for us through Christ. But he said, you'll be blessed coming in, you'll be blessed going out. You'll be blessed in your fruit basket, your vegetable basket, blessed in your kneading bowl. You will be blessed as a holy people. You'll be blessed to where your enemies will come at you in one direction and flee from you in seven. You will be the head, not the tail. These are the promises of God that I want for my life. The promises of God that I want for you, for us here at First Assembly. The promises of God that I desire for our nation. I am convinced, as I have said over the last several weeks, I'm convinced that we are experiencing the blessings and the favor of Almighty God over us as a nation because of an original covenant. Because people humbled themselves and sought the face of God and said, as for us, we're going to be people who walk in covenant with Almighty God. I believe that we as a nation have taken a step of moving back into the direction of the covenant with the living God. Over the last few months, we have seen the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America rise up in prayer as though to say, time out, we're going in the wrong direction. It's time to get back to the teaching of the Bible, the foundational nuggets that made this nation great. I'm convinced that we mobilized in prayer and put legs to those prayers and made a bold proclamation that we desire to get back to those things that are really important to God. Getting back to that relationship with the Lord God of Abraham. In recent weeks, God stirred my heart with this task of teaching the people of God how to walk in the covenant with the Lord. I was listening to someone this past week. It was on Christian television talking about the normal Christian journey in America. I was saddened to hear the statistic that only 9% of Christians in America today read the Bible every day. 9%. A very sobering statistic at a very low number said that Christians in America, the average Christian in America, even crack open this Bible in 1 week. Therefore, we are people who do not, I'm saying by and large, hopefully I'm pastoring a crowd that's above the norm. I know you're getting a lot of the word on Sunday. Hopefully you're not getting more than enough to last you all week. We don't know the word. If all we get is a sermonette on Sunday morning, we don't know the word. And I believe it is for that cause that God has stirred my heart to teach the people of God how to walk in covenant relationship with Him. I was reminded of God's word to Hosea in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And I want to read that to you. God is speaking to the priest of Israel. And this is what he said. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now that's a hard word coming from this God of love and grace and mercy. But he was speaking to the preacher of that day and said, you have not been teaching my people. And therefore my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's one thing to say we're people of God, but it's something totally different to walk it out. It's one thing to say we're walking in covenant relationship with the Lord, but it has to be lived, not stated. There's an old saying that says actions speak louder than words. So God has really stirred my heart to teach the people how to walk in covenant relationship with Him. I felt the Lord leading me to a New Testament scripture that I've preached from many times. In fact, I went back and looked, and I think it was in 2014, I preached a four-part series out of Romans chapter 12. Today, you're going to get the whole enchilada. How's that? But I felt the Lord stirring my heart to preach from Romans chapter 12, and very familiar story of, or passages of scripture, of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. Now, to set up the beginning of this chapter, reading from the New King James Version, the Apostle Paul said it like this in the New King James Version. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to key in on that word, therefore. When we find the word therefore, it's simply, the literal translation would be, for those reasons I urge you. What reasons? When you go back and look at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome, you will find things like what can be known about God can be seen in creation. Romans chapter 1. God is a God of judgment and wrath, and His judgment is being revealed. Romans chapter 1. You'll find things like circumcision is circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. In fact, Romans 2:29, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. You will find that the therefore in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, refers to the righteous shall live by his faith, Romans 3:22. You will find phrases like justified by faith, Romans 4:16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. The therefore in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, refers to things like being dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus, released from the law and bound to Christ. You will find that it's life in the Spirit. You will find that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1. You will find things like we the Gentiles, the wild olive branches being grafted into the natural branches, Romans chapter 11. And on the heels of this teaching, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Let's talk about sacrifices for a minute. What is Paul talking about? Daily sacrifices, seasonal sacrifices, annual sacrifices were all part of the norm in worshiping Almighty God in Abraham's day. In fact, there was one instance where God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Isaac was the son of the promise. Isaac was the son that Sarah bore to Abraham in her old age, and God said it will be through him that the whole world will be blessed. And here God says, now I want you to go up to Mount Moriah. I'll show you where to do it. I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham acted in faith. Even though Isaac was the son of the promise, he acted in faith. He went to Mount Moriah. He put Isaac on the altar, raised the knife, getting ready to slay his son. But Genesis chapter 22, verse 11, shows an intervention from God in a powerful way. Verse 11 of Genesis 22. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he said. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I found that very interesting, because Isaac was not his only son. Isaac had Ishmael by Hagar. So Isaac was not his only son, but Isaac was the son of the promise. Verse 13, Abraham looked up. There in the thicket was a ram caught by the horns. He went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now we know from New Testament teaching that offering his son on that altar, and God saying, hold up, no, don't do that. And God providing a substitutionary sacrifice was a type of what God did for us. A type of Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the sacrifice for sin has already been provided. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. The Old Testament covenant of the requirement of a sacrificial sacrifice of blood as an atonement for sin was provided for by what Jesus did on the cross. That is why Jesus was able to say, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Because of our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, we enter into the new covenant that Jesus said, at the Last Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. By faith in what Christ did, we enter into that new covenant. The penalty for sin has been provided for by Jesus. We received that by faith. Now we are heirs. We are sons of God. Galatians 4, verse 4 says it like this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I lay that foundation because we need to understand that the sacrifice that the Apostle Paul is talking about is not about a sin offering. It's about worship. The sacrifice for sin has already been made. So what we are to make of the Apostle Paul's charge in Romans chapter 12 is all about a covenant relationship. It's all about our worship unto the Lord. Now, presenting our bodies as holy, acceptable worship unto God. Presenting our bodies as holy and pleasing, acceptable to God means we're in covenant relationship. If you're in a marriage relationship, you know it's a covenant relationship. It's not a contract that can just be broken. It's a covenant. You enter into a covenant, and there's an expectation of fidelity in the covenant. There's an expectation that you will love each other. You know what I'm talking about. And so we present our lives as worship unto the Lord because we're in a covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. I just feel the need to lay this foundation. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I'm going to just pause there for a moment. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. Notice what he says here. He's not talking to the random sinners that are out playing games in the world. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He's talking to Christians. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All of that to say this. The penalty for sin has already been provided for. Now what we do in this body as temples of the Holy Spirit is vertical worship unto the King. I love, if you've heard me preach very long at all, I love the Message paraphrase of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It reads like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Isn't that good? We have to resist the idea that by simply coming to church and singing a few songs, maybe even putting something in the offering plate, that we have somehow done our duty as worship unto the Lord. You know, it was just as quiet when I said that in the 8:30 service. I believe that the Lord is more concerned about the worship in our daily lives Monday through Saturday than he is about the song we sing in here on Sunday morning. Worship can be demonstrated in a song, but worship is more than a song we sing on Sunday. Worship can be found by what we do in church, but worship is more than just church attendance. Worship can be found in the way we treat each other. Woo, I got the good one out of that one. Worship can be found in the way we love our wife. I'm not to be an unequal opportunity preacher. And worship can be found in the way we treat our husbands. Worship can be found even in the way we treat our family members. You know who they are. You had Thanksgiving dinner with some of them. Worship can be found in the things we say and the things we do. Worship can be found in the things we refrain from and the things we refuse to say. It all starts with having a heart for God. Either we love God and we worship him in spirit and truth Monday through Saturday, or our Sunday song is in vain. Walking in covenant relationship with the Lord means that our Facebook page and our Twitter account reflects that we're in a relationship with the Lord. Not that everything we post has to be super spiritual. I love whenever people repost Paula Deen's goulash recipe. And Dina cooks it and it is wonderful. Not everything we do has to be super spiritual, but it needs to reflect that we are in a relationship with the Lord. We're in covenant relationship with the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, our sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life must be reflective of that relationship. Amen. Romans chapter 9, or chapter 12, verse 9, gets to the meat of the message. Are you ready for this? A couple of people are. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't be fake. Be authentic in your love. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We live in a world where good is called evil and evil is called good. That should not be among the people of God. If God's word declares something is detestable, then it is detestable. And as for us, God's word is the standard for life and conduct. If it's detestable to God, it's detestable to us. And we can say it and speak it in love without a judgmental attitude, a judgmental spirit. When God's word declares something's evil, it's evil, regardless of what everyone else says. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate. That literally is translated like the love of a family. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. That means not idle, but enthusiastic. Serving the Lord, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Now, what's that all about? That hope is more than just eternal life. It's the hope that God's blessings and God's favor will be on me now and for eternity. It's hope that one day I will live with the Lord. It's hope that one day I will experience where the scripture is fulfilled, where the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Patient in tribulation. Now, when I read that, I was reminded of James' teaching on patience. We could all use some of this. Thank you for that, amen. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 12, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I'm absolutely convinced that is what we must do. We cannot take our foot off the accelerator of prayer. We must continue to pray and seek the face of Almighty God. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Don't let up. We must be people of prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That should be easy for us. We don't believe in cursing. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. As I began to read that, I suddenly realized that's simply the Beatitudes of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle Paul is just simply taking the words of Jesus and reinforcing them into the lives of the people in Rome. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, I love this, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There are just some people you cannot live at peace with. There are some people that are just mean and cantankerous. And he says here, as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. There are just some people that are just absolutely, they're just not peaceful people. And you do not have to be part of their discontent lives or their animosity. Unless you're married to them. And in that case, you chose them. Try to figure out how to work it out. That's good preaching. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now I want to just talk about that one for a moment. What the Apostle Paul did right there in verse 19 was take the teaching of Jesus of turn the other cheek and gave it a strong translation in our lives. You see, the teaching of Jesus of turn the other cheek is not about personal self-defense. It's not about not defending your family. It's about taking revenge. And here the Apostle Paul says, don't take revenge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Please understand me. It has nothing to do with self-defense or defending your family. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I love that part. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, we are in a covenant relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're supposed to be the salt and the light of the earth. Therefore, our lives, our everyday, ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around lives must reflect the relationship we must live it. As I shared last week from Deuteronomy chapter 28, if we will carefully obey the voice of the Lord, diligently obey the commands and follow the commands that he has laid out for us, we can have an expectation of his blessing, of his favor over our lives. But just like a marriage relationship, you stop talking to your wife and see what happens. You stop doing anything around the house, see what happens. You start being mean, see what happens. In a marriage, it's a covenant. In our relationship with the King, it's a covenant. If we will do what the Apostle Paul has laid out here in Romans chapter 12, we can experience God's amazing blessings and favor over us. In fact, in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 28, God's blessings and God's favor will overtake us. It'll catch up to us. That's what I want in my home. That's what I want in your lives. That's what I want in our church. And that's what I want in this nation. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ setting the example. God has stirred my heart that the church doesn't know how to walk in covenant relationship. And I know that we have just a small congregation compared to the congregations of the United States. But I'm praying that God will give the same message to the pastors across this United States, and they will preach the same thing. And teach the body of Christ that rose up in prayer how to walk in covenant relationship.